It's good to have you all here tonight. If you're here new tonight, I want to extend a warm welcome to you. I'm really looking forward to this year that's ahead of us. I think probably in just a matter of months, this whole room will be filled. And we're looking forward to that and what God's going to do this year. But tonight, I have something a little unique. Most of the people in here in this room, I know. And you know me. And I have a message for you tonight. I wanted to start the year off with something I felt was very, very important. So this will apply to everyone, but some of you may not be in the exact situation that I'm going to talk about tonight, so please don't take it personal or don't feel left out. There's just some things I felt we need to cover tonight as we're getting this year kicked off, and there's an awful lot that's at stake spiritually and eternally that relates to this topic. So let's just bow our head and ask the Lord to guide our time tonight and use it. Lord, we just thank you so much for providing this place for us. We thank you, Lord, for your gracious, loving kindness in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you've allowed each person here to have life and breath, to give them health. Lord, so many things we take for granted in our lives. And I thank you, Lord, so much for your faithfulness. That every day you bring the sun up. You put oxygen in for us to breathe. You give us rain when we need it. You give us rest. You give us friends, and you've given us your Son. Tonight, Lord, there's an awful lot at stake when we begin to think about eternity, when we begin to think about our daily lives. And God, we pray that you would speak to us tonight. I pray, God, that you would touch our hearts. Pray, Lord, that you would not allow this subject to go uncovered and untouched in our hearts. I pray that you would really speak to us about our purpose in life, about our relationships with one another, and give us a heart to live God-honoring lives. We pray, Lord, that this would be the kickoff of a fantastic year of growth and people coming to know Christ and seeing our lives grow spiritually in ways that they have not ever before. We want our lives, Lord, to count for you. In Jesus' name, amen. The topic that I want to cover tonight is entitled Winning the Battle at Home. Winning the Battle at Home. Almost everyone that I know in this room is moving into, as of this fall or right now, into a new living situation. If you're a professional, in a matter of months you're going to be in a new living situation. If you're a student, you're moving into a new living situation. And then the rest of you mostly in this room are living with Christians. And if you're coming to school, you're moving in a new living situation. Unless we win the battle at home, we might as well can this whole year. And now what I'm going to share with you tonight, I'm not going to pull any punches. What I'm going to share with you tonight is absolutely important that you understand, that you take it to heart, and that you do it, or we will have a fruitless year. We will have an unproductive year. And God is concerned about our private lives. And one of the things I'm concerned about is maybe a little bit of flippancy about the way we live. A little bit of flippancy in our personal relationships with people we live with. It's very important to understand that if we lose the battle at home, we lose the war in the streets. We lose the war for eternity for men and women's lives. Because we will never be more in public than what we are in private. We will never be more. There is no tougher relationships than the people you live with. And you may, in your life, be able to shine up to everybody at a meeting, shine up to people you meet on campus, and seem like the most sweet, wonderful, kind, sensitive individual. But the people who live with you know you. And if you and I do not follow, I'm going to cover five guidelines, biblical commands tonight. If we don't follow them, then we might as well can new life. We might as well can seeing God work in our midst because it won't happen. So the first thing I'd like to share with you is found in Mark chapter 3 in verse 25. God gives us a battle plan. You see, we are in a war. We are in a battle for men and women's lives. We are in a daily spiritual struggle. Ephesians 6 tells us that we are in a spiritual battle, that we war not against flesh and blood, but we war against the principalities and the powers and the unseen of the spirit world. And if you look at Mark chapter 3 and verse 25, you'll find that Jesus says this, "A kingdom divided against itself will fall, and a house divided against itself will not stand." The first thing I want you to understand tonight is your living situations. If there's division in your living situations, we are fighting a losing battle. There is no way that you can say you are honoring God, you are following God, and live a mediocre, apathetic, divided home life. One of the things that's going on right now in Christianity, we're going to talk about this for some of you tomorrow night at celebration. We're going to talk about New Testament leadership. And one of the things that galls me right now and is very frustrating, is very disheartening, is the whole Jim Baker garbage. But one of the things that is problematic of the whole Christian realm is that everybody shines on the outside, and Jesus, like he told the Pharisees, they're sick, dead tombs on the inside. And so much of Christianity is permeated with that today. We have men in leadership who shine on the outside, whose lives look like they're so together for God, and their kids are in drugs, their kids are immoral, their kids hate God, and yet we endure that in the Christian world. We have families, the play that we did last Sunday at church, for those of you that were evergreen last Sunday, the drama that was done. You know how many people's lives, Christian families, lives are exactly like that drama you saw? Many of us are going, yeah, that's kind of how we grew up. We become so accustomed to backbiting, to criticism, to slander, to malice, and it is eating the church of God alive. And the world is spitting in the face of God. And I won't stand for it. I will not stand by and watch that kind of stuff go on. And when I start to see those little signs, I'm going to stand up and say something about it. Because I am very concerned that each one of you have a relationship with those you live with that is God-honoring. Which brings me to 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter and chapter 3. Always remember that the devil's strategy is to divide us. It's up to us to see that he fails. Do you understand that? It is not up to God to see that he fails in the area of unity. It is up to us to see that the devil fails. It is within our power to see that he fails. God has already conquered him. Then he would like nothing more than to get you bitter, than to get you resentful, than to get you a little bit aloof, or to give you the classic excuse, well, our personalities just don't mesh. Neither do my wife's and mine, for your information. And you'll be hard-pressed to ever find a married couple that does. You think your living situation is refining now. You haven't seen nothing. You wait someday. Oh, I just want to get married so bad. You better think twice. I'm being real. I'm leveling with you. You know what kind of effort, what kind of tremendous painstaking effort it takes to develop and maintain and create a relationship over 10 years' time in marriage, over 20 years' time. That's why no one's doing it today. It takes tremendous effort. 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to read this to you. In verse 8, it says this. It says, "Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult, but with a blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." What does this tell us? You know, have you ever heard people sing, and they think they can sing, but they can't, and you know they can't, and they're singing a duet, and you're out there, you're turning more red than they are, and you kind of wish like, oh, jiminy Christmas, this is sick. And of course, if you went to hear them in concert, I remember one night, if this is anyone's favorite group, I apologize, I don't mean any offense. But I remember the first time I saw Simply Red live. that guy's miserable. It's terrible. It was the worst performance I've ever seen. That sounds great on the radio. That's because you see in the studio, you don't know this, but I've been in the studio, they have little dials that can either sharp the vocalist or make them flat. So if Bon Jovi sings flat, they just push up the button and he sings on key. If he sings sharp, they bring down and he sings on key. But when he's live, he can never hide it. I couldn't believe they had him on the show, but that's the way it is. Well, as disdainful as that is, that's how disdainful it is when people look in our lives and they think, boy, this is a neat person. And then they come and see where we live. And they begin to get a glimpse of the relationships that we have. They begin to, you can cut the air with a knife, and they go, this is kind of putrid. The other thing you need to realize is that disharmony you can never really hide. Even though maybe nobody ever comes to your home, somewhere down the line it will always come out. It'll always come out in our living. So the command that Peter gives us here is this. He commands us to live in harmony. Live in harmony. You know, some of us, we're always used to singing the melody. And we just won't sing harmony. It's either our way or it's no way. You got to learn to sing harmony in the Christian life. In relationships, you got to take the harmony part. If someone else got the melody, sing harmony and it'll be sweet. But many times what we'll do is we'll make up our own melody. We'll go, okay, if that's what you're going to do, I'm going to sing my own song. And of course, that never sounds good either at the same time. Try it sometime. Put two cassettes together and two different ghetto blasters and play them at the same time. Just doesn't quite go over very good. The Bible tells us here that it's our responsibility to be sympathetic, empathetic with one another. That means to make tremendous effort to feel what another's going through, to walk in their shoes. It says to love as brothers. What that means here is not just the term love, but it means love like family. See? When you're in the Lord, you're family. This is not, you know, one of the things, and the reason I wanted to go over this is, I think there's been a misunderstanding about households. Households are just family units of God's people living together. They're not boarding houses. If you're in a boarding house, those are a dime a dozen. You can find those. These are units for Christ. And Christ wants to be Lord of them. And He wants to be Lord of our lives personally. They're not just a place to hang your hat. And we'll look at this later in more detail. Secondly, thirdly, it says be compassionate and humble. Be compassionate. Again, compassion means we go out of our way for one another. We feel what one another feels and we go out of our way to help. We do what we can to help. Humble means that we're unteachable. We take the humble route. We're not arrogant. We just fit in. We just fit in. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 1, turn there real quickly if you would. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The second point I'm trying to make is make a constant all-out effort to get along and live in harmony. Make a constant all-out effort to get along and live in harmony. You know, it's funny. The world is clamoring for peace, aren't they? I remember a long time ago, some of you, I'm going to show my age here because I think this has been a long time ago. Remember this song used to go, I like to see the world in perfect harmony. It used to be the Coca-Cola commercial. I don't know if you knew that. Coke was, you know, like, they're going to bring the world together. If everybody drank Coke, man, we'd have peace. And there would at least be harmony on soft drinks, wouldn't there? The world is clamoring for peace. The world wants us to accept every kind of lifestyle, and the world wants us to accept every kind of individual. Just everybody love one another. Well, I got a little clue for you. That is impossible without Christ. But it's an absolute command with Christ. So God wants us to have a spirit among us that we make an all-out effort to live together in peace. And this is another clue. Don't forget this because I'm going to cover this tonight. In peace and righteousness. In peace and righteousness. Okay? And I'm going to get into this a little bit later because there has been a lot of questions that have come up. People have asked me, and tonight we're going to cover this. And you'll understand as I go on. Then he says, make the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. And sometimes we forget that we're one body. You know, we fail to understand that when you're hard on your roommate, you're hard on you. Nobody in this room would purposely take out a knife and cut their artery. Don't tear down your roommates. Don't tear down yourself. That's what you're doing. You are members of one another. And God tells us not to return evil for evil or an insult for an insult. You know, there's a lot of ways to do that. I'll tell you how. A lot of us, some of us, you know, maybe a little different. We don't maybe usually fly off the handle with the roommate, but we'll walk out of the room. We'll storm out of the room. We'll roll our eyes. We'll just give them the cold shoulder. You know what? That's disobeying that verse. That's not returning a blessing for the insult you just got. That's being real sensitive, oversensitive, and being a crybaby and deciding, well, my feelings got hurt, and, you know, kiss off. And out of the room we go. Some of us, you see, our temperament is we'll get volatile. Some of us, our temperament is we just get real quiet and reserved and we walk out of the room. But the Bible's command is to give a blessing right on the spot instead. The Bible's command is to choose love right on the spot and not give the devil an opportunity, because believe me, does he want to ruin our relationships? His whole energies have been aimed the last 2,000 years to divide Christians, to disunite them, to get them grumbling about one another's idiosyncrasies, to get them not liking one another, to make up petty excuses why they can't get along. And we need to obey God and make every single effort in the world to get along. All right? The third thing. We need to be like-minded, one in spirit, and one in purpose. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This is where I think a lot of the problem comes in. All right? A little bit of a misunderstanding, and that's why I wanted to cover this tonight. It tells us here in Philippians 2 and verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Now, I want you to understand that our household situations are for a purpose. They're not boarding houses. My family is not a boarding house. That's not what God created the family to be. And you are now, if you know Christ, you are in God's family. And He's the Lord, and He's the Father, and you are, whether you like it or not, your brothers and sisters. And God calls us to be like-minded. That does not mean we agree on the style of clothes we all wear. It does not mean we agree on this kind of car we all drive. It does not mean we agree on the same food that we eat. It does mean we are like-minded about living a God-honoring life. It says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I'd like you to turn to it. I got a lot of verses tonight, so bear with me. We'll just be flipping through your Bible. But I want you to have all these verses so that in your own time you can go over these. In 1 Corinthians chapter chapter 1 and verse 10. I may have this wrong, actually. Well, actually, no. Let's read this for a minute. The Lord must have had me write this down. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought. Boy, when you talk about karma being one, throughout Eastern religion, this is what God commands us right here. See, we have the mind of Christ since we came to know Christ. And God's command is that we be one in spirit, one in mind, one in thought, that we absolutely get rid of division, and that we maintain biblical unity. That's a command. And Paul was very concerned about this, and he's making an appeal to the brothers in the name of Christ, be united. Now go to Colossians chapter 1 in verse 10. Colossians chapter 1 in verse 10. Paul says this, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work." And then 2 Corinthians 5:9. I want to read these and then we'll comment on them. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, "So, we make it our goal," underline if you underline your Bible or write it down, "we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home, in the body, or away from it." Okay? Whether we're with the body of believers, or whether we're away, whether we're home in my home or I'm away, or whether I'm in spirit or in body, my whole goal in life is to please Christ. Now, I want to just talk about this a little bit. I think sometimes, brothers and sisters, we don't take this seriously. In fact, I'm not just going to surmise that. I know that for a fact. Do you really stop and think, am I really living a God-honoring life? Is the way I'm treating my roommates God-honoring? Would Jesus treat so-and-so the way I'm doing? Would Christ do what I did to this individual? What would Christ do? How did Christ interact with His disciples? Am I interacting that way? Am I showing love? Is this really pleasing to my Lord? And there's ways to know that, and I'll tell you how. First of all, you evaluate the fruit, and you evaluate the Scripture. You check the fruit, and you check the Scripture. I can always tell by the way my children behave, how I'm interacting with them. I can always tell by my wife and our interaction whether there's peace, whether there's harmony, whether I'm angry, whether I'm upset, whether I'm being malicious, whether I'm harboring bitterness or frustration, whether I'm being selfish. We all know that. We all know that. But it's easy, isn't it? You know, it's a struggle, and I'm in it with you. It's a struggle to want our own way and want it now. It's such a fight sometimes to live a God-honoring life. Because sometimes it cuts, man. It's like a knife right down your middle. And your body screams out, "But I want my way!" And it's so painful, isn't it? I know, I've been there. I was just there the other night. And it was no fun. And it was so excruciatingly painful. As I had to fight and fight, and I did not want to give in to what my wife was telling me. And I knew she was right, but I was really ticked. I wanted my way. And it's a challenge. And it's a struggle. But it's a great struggle. And it's a God-honoring struggle. So you must be willing to evaluate the Scripture, and you must be willing to evaluate the fruit. The other thing I don't want you to confuse is that in life, there's a proverb that says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Now, you and I know this in life. There's some people, Christians, you know, it's just like you've known each other all your life. You just fit together like a hand in glove. There's other Christians that you fit together like a hand and a balloon. It just doesn't quite go on, and it rips and tears when you try to get it. It just doesn't work. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. That just means God wants to refine and build your life. You think Jesus and Peter clicked? You think Jesus and Judas clicked? I don't think so. I think Jesus just made it His interest all the time to get along with His disciples, to love them, to care for them, and always seek their interest, and we're going to get to that. So the first thing I want you to understand is these houses that we live in, they're not some little nice little thing that's just on the side so that you and I can be comfortable because we can live with Christians instead of living with a non-Christian. No, that's not what they're about. They're living organisms. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Bible commands us to be one in purpose. Are you going your own way? Everyone else is trying to go on for Christ and you're going your own way? That happens. That's happening. That's why I'm talking about it. Well, I don't know if I really want to do that. I don't know if I really want to reach people for Christ. Then you need to ask yourself, is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Say, no, I'm not going to pull any punches here at New Life. I'm just not into pulling punches. Because I want your life to be the most it can be. I read a verse today in Acts, and Paul said this, you know how I did not shrink from declaring to you the full purpose of God. You know how easy it is sometimes in ministry? You know what a challenge is sometimes to come here? Some of you I know, some I don't, and stand up here and go, ah, gee whiz, I'd rather say this, God. You know, because I know what's going to happen. It happens all the time to me. People rather than that, Mark, darling, that jerk. Who does he think he is anyway? You didn't think I like that? I don't like that, but that's just part of ministry. But the fact of the matter is, we get into the habit of going our own way. And there's a world out there to reach for Christ. And if you don't play games, then don't play games. Because that's not what the Christian life's about. My kids don't go their own way. We're a family unit. We're working for Christ. And if you want a nice little fun little Christian social club, then New Life isn't it. I'm sorry. And neither is Evergreen Community Church. And so my encouragement to you is simply this. If this is not what you want, then either change or go find a new living situation. Okay? Because God wants to work today. And He wants to work tomorrow. And we don't have forever. You know, your friends, my friends, are dying and going to hell. The world is falling apart. The society we live in needs men and women who love one another, who are committed to one another, who are loyal to one another, who are laboring for Jesus Christ. And if you have another plan, then I just want you to know it's different than mine. It's different than the people you're living with, and it's not going to fit. It's like being in the wrong jigsaw puzzle. The pieces got mixed up, and it's just not going to fit. See? It's just not going to go. God has a claim on your life. He owns you. Okay? He bought you. You know, I dwell a lot on the love of God, and it's so fantastic. And we'll talk about it during this year. God has been so incredible to you and I. He has been so awesome. You think of all the stuff we get away with, and God just let us off the hook. You think of all the things in your past that you did, and God let you off the hook, and He sent His Son and killed Him brutally. I don't know if you knew that, but it was God who killed him. God put him there. It says, in fact, that it pleased the Lord to crush His Son instead of crushing you and I. And that's really what we deserved. You understand this? God bought you. And God owns you. And you will never be satisfied doing anything else but living for Him. So you need to stop and think right now. I got a year ahead of me. My college, maybe you're almost over with college. Maybe you're just beginning. Maybe you're right in the middle. You need to ask yourself, or maybe some of you, you're in the middle of your 30s or in your late 20s. You're wondering, where is my life going? I ask you that tonight. Where is your life going? What are you doing with your life? How is it really counting for Christ? Are you really linked up with the people you live with, or you just live there? Are we really moving forward together for Christ? Are we just playing games? We live in a world that's full of game players. We're in a battle. And during the year, I won't let you forget that. Because we want to see this room. You can already see if you look around. This room is full. And I hope maybe by November, the end of November, we'll be out. We'll have to get out of this auditorium. And that'll be awesome. There are men and women to reach on this campus. There are thousands of them. Probably, this is a guesstimate. Out of the 60,000 students, approximately, that come to this university, we may be lucky if 5 to 10,000 of them truly know Jesus Christ. And I'd say that's a really high estimate. In the metropolitan area of 2.45 million people, there may be, 200,000 people, maybe 500,000. Who know Christ. The world we live in, not even really a third of the world, knows Jesus Christ personally. So we are men and women with a mission, brother and sister. God has given it that mission. That's why we need to evaluate God's Word. Christ wants to be the Lord and Master of your life. Some of us are at the Savior stage. He's our Savior. It's great, isn't it? And you met some of the most wonderful people you've ever met in your life. And it's fun to hang out with them. But is He your Lord? Is He calling the shots in your life? Now, you ask yourself, okay, Mark, this is mystical. How do I know God's calling the shots in my life? Easy. Are you doing this book? If you're not, then He's not calling the shots in your life. And obviously, if you're not in this book, there's no way you can know it, and there's no way you're doing it, so God is not calling the shots in your life. God has a fantastic plan for your life. Better than you ever dreamed of. Better than you ever imagined. And you know what else? Let's get personal. Is God calling the shots for your mate, or are you? You know, many people, and I know there's people get involved in this group for one reason. To find Mr. or Miss Right. I know it. Can't fool me. I was young. I know what it's like. I know the pull. And some of us are not just young. We're out of our early 20s and our teens. And I'm asking you, is God calling the shots with your mate, or are you? If you are, then He's not Lord of all. And as one man said, if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. And how do you know that? Well, what are you seeking first? What does the Bible tell us in Matthew 6:33? Seek first His kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Some of you have to wrestle right now and decide in your households, am I going to decide to go after guys, or am I going to decide to go after God? Am I going to decide to go after girls? Am I going to go after God? Because I'll tell you, you don't have time for both. Because girls or guys is an all-consuming passion. And you know it. It saps your prayer life. It's all you pray about. It saps your fantasy life. It's what you fantasize about. It saps your date, your thoughts. We get jealous. That's how you know. Somebody else gets, maybe they get married, all of a sudden we're jealous, and it goes over and over and over in our mind. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's the finer things of life. You've got to ask yourself now, starting this year, can God use me this year? Am I going to give Him everything, or am I going to hold back? Am I going to live with reservations, or am I going to live with a holy, reckless abandon for Christ? Secondly, I'd like you to turn, if you would, to come back here. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10:24. The fourth thing I want to share with you, I just have a couple more things, and then we'll be finished. 1 Corinthians 10:24. It says this: nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Okay? So the fourth point in your living situation is we must look out for others' interest and their well-being. Okay? So I ask you this question. Whose interests in your living situation are you looking out for? For those of you that are new and don't know me, I'm married. I have four children. I have a daughter, 9, and a son, 8. I have a daughter, 5, and a son, 5 months. Right now, my sister's living with us. She has been for 40 days, and her 3 children. And she has a son, 3 and a half, a boy, 2, and a son, 4 months. And whether they were living with us or not, I have to face the constant challenge, daily challenge, of who I'm going to live for. Am I going to live for Mark? I'm going to live for my family. My wife is not, her health has not always been real good, and Mike is up probably 4 or 5 times a night and just get up to eat or to get changed. And so my wife's up and down, and then we also teach our children at home. So my wife's educating our children. We've got 4 extra people in the house. The phone rings. She's answering the phone. There's this to clean up. There's that to clean up. There's this to deal with. There's that to deal with. And basically, it's just a constant daily thing. So I can walk into the house and the vacuum, the living room floor needs vacuumed, the garbage needs taken out, the diaper pail needs emptied, and a myriad of other things. I have a choice every day. Because I am much more energized than my wife. I have a lot more physical energy. In fact, they probably have more than most people in this room. I'm just a hyper guy. I don't mean I'm in better shape. Please don't anybody take that wrong and try to take me on. No, I don't mean that. But I just mean in day-to-day living, I just have a ton of energy. So I just said, okay, God, that's what you gave me, and I'm going to use it. I'm going to use it to serve my family. I regularly vacuum the house. I regularly take down a load of laundry. I regularly empty the garbage. I regularly pitch in. Why? Because I'm commanded to seek the interest of my family. A lot of things I'd like to do with my wife, I just can't do. She's got other priorities. I have to share her. You think sometimes you get left out. Wait till you have four children, and you're the dad. And you married this girl because you wanted to be with her, and now you never get to see her. And all her attention goes to the child, which is natural. It's got to happen. You learn. You begin to refine your life, you see. It refines you. So what God is asking us and what He's commanding us is to look out for the well-being of the people we live with, not look out for ourselves. Not live a self-protectionist life, but a reckless other's interest life. See? I'm going to look out for the people I live with. Hey, maybe we had a rough day. Maybe we've got tests. Or maybe we had to work late. Are you willing? Or, you know, some of us, psychologically, we need to. We're sitting in, tapping our finger. Instead of pitching in to fix the meal they were supposed to cook, we're tapping our finger going, I don't believe them. If they were more organized, they would have had this made. You know, and they come home, we go, and they know that we're really discontent because we had to wait on them. Why didn't you make the meal? If their schedule is backlogged, why didn't you pitch in? If something unexpected came in, why don't you throw yourself in the task of serving others? Christ did. And none of us are under the kind of pressure He was or the emotional strain He went through. There's write down Romans 15:2 and Philippians 2:3. These are two other verses that underscore what I'm saying. Go to Philippians 2 and verse 3. Quickly, I'll read it. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considers others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. All right. I want to cover 8. I don't have them numbered. But about 8 areas that you should be considering the interests of others. All right? The first one is modeling Christian living for one another. Modeling Christian living. Turn to 1 John 5, verse 2. 1 John 5 and verse 2. And then I'll explain to you what I mean by this statement. 1 John 5, verse 2 says, this is how we know. Okay. Now this is real important. This is an evaluation verse for you. It's a mirror to look into. This is how we know we love the children of God. Here's how you can answer tonight if you're really loving your roommates. By loving God and carrying out His commands. Are you obeying God? Are we playing games with God? Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection here. Don't anybody get me wrong. I'm just saying, is the heart throb of your life to obey God? Are you obeying God? That's what I meant a little earlier by how you can tell what your purpose is. That is, by understanding Scripture and examine the fruit. If the Bible says, be completely humble and gentle and bear with one another, are you bearing with others? Are you looking out for their interest? It's pretty easy to answer. Yes or no? And if you can, you know, it is honest. I can honestly say, yeah, I am. I'm not ashamed to say that. Yes. In every way I know, there may be areas I don't know, and my wife's always gracious to talk to me about that. But I want to just bring home to you how important this first point is. Some of us think that, well, I have liberty to do anything. Okay? I mean, if you judge me, that's your problem. No, friend, it's your problem. If you're modeling a correct Christian life, there may be people that judge you, and that's fine, that's going to happen. There may be people who misunderstand what you're doing. There may be people who don't always understand you. But if you're modeling Christian living, and at the same time you're being humble, then you'll be able to share that with them, and they'll understand what you're trying to do. Okay? But a lot of times, we blow one another off. We just think, well, it's none of your business. This is what I'm going to do, and that's tough. It's my life. No, it's not your life. Let me give an example of what I mean by modeling Christian living. I have my four children, and there's a lot of times I'll be watching television, and some of the most unwholesome garbage comes on television. And you know, and I want to talk to you about this, because I know a lot of you out there watch TV. And I want to say, I don't have anything against television, per se. But I'll be real honest with you and frank with you and tell you that some of the stuff on TV is the most filthy garbage I have ever seen in my life.
Now, some of us have the philosophy, well, that's your opinion. The classic cop-out. Well, that's your opinion. Like, I've had people tell me that it's my opinion that fondling and caressing is okay for a Christian. I don't know where people get that stuff, but they're screwed up in the head. Because the Bible tells us that we ought to be pure in our relationship with one another. And if you need Christ to do that, you better go back to the book. And I never even had the gall to say to me, well, Mark, that's your opinion.
Don't do it. Don't do it. I'll tell you, playing with fire, saints.
Ask yourself, am I really living this book? We don't have time to live these half-hearted, impure, undedicated lives. And it's happening all over Christendom,
and I have made a vow in my life as a pastor to not stand for it in the church I lead. That is, I'm going to speak out. And many of you know who've dealt with me personally will be very patient. But publicly, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to take a stand on it. It's baloney. And there's a lot of times when my children, you see, what you have to understand is that when you do something, people can use you as an excuse, you see, to do the same thing. So it's just the same with parenting, only parenting that really shows up. So I may be sitting there watching a James Bond movie, and if you've watched the average James Bond movie, you know that James is in bed with a woman every other, about 15 minutes in the show. And my 9-year-old, 8-year-old son's going, gee, you know, we were at a store the other day. And this woman walks in. Well, I tell you, you don't think kids... My son is so perceptive. And this guy walks in and things that most people in this room would go, well, that's the style. That would be what you said, it's a style. And my son looked at me and said, Dad, that is so inappropriate. That's disgusting. And you know, he's right. He's right. You see, my friends, there are things that are inappropriate and not right. There is right and wrong in the Christian life. Now, there's also disputable matters. But let's make sure that we're not disputing over non-disputable matters, and that on disputable matters, we leave those to God. But I want you to start evaluating your life, and the things I'm doing in my life. What example am I setting for my brother and sister? Because every one of us in this room are an example, one way or another. Either a good one or a bad one, and I'm reminded of that every day of my life with my family. I'm either being a modeling correct Christian living, or I'm modeling something that's flawed. And believe me, people look for any excuse. And pretty soon, next thing you know, people are following it, and I go, gee. And I've really been concerned about this. I've been praying about it. God, what is it in my life? What do you want to change in my life? Maybe there's some things in my life that are being extended to others, and I want you to cut it out of my life. Because, boy, brother and sister, God wants us to live holy lives. He wants us to live God-honoring lives. And you're going to have a much more satisfying life if you do. That may mean we're going to have to make some changes, but that's fine. So the first thing is modeling Christian living. So you need to ask yourself, all right, am I obeying the Word? Am I involved? Am I devoted to fellowship? Am I devoted to the Word? Am I sharing the Word? Am I? And of course, you'll understand as I read these off. The second, protect and defend one another. Protect and defend one another. People are always going to disagree with the pastor, you know? That happens. He's a fanatic, or he's off the wall, or I don't agree with what he's saying. And that's fine. There's other people who totally take what's said and twist it. I had a situation that recently really encouraged me with a woman that my wife and I had been working with, and saw her come to know Christ and building her up in the Lord. And there's another person who came to her and said, man, you know, I just feel like the things Mark says, and it just puts me under this pressure, and it does this and that, and on and on. And I was so encouraged. This girl said, hey, wait a minute. You got it all wrong. You got it all wrong. He cares so much for you. He prays for you. And what you're saying is absolutely off the wall. And when she told me, I was really surprised. Wow, she really is growing. I mean, I never talk to her about that. I never tell people to go do that. I'm talking to you tonight, though. You have a responsibility to defend your roommates, and this is going to get a little premature because it's going to tie into my last point, which I'll cover a little bit now and then a little more later. But what I see happening a lot of times, brothers and sisters, is this. We don't like what one of our roommates did, and we go tell another roommate about it. You need to stand up for your roommates. And especially when the person's wrong. Love rejoices with the truth. It does not rejoice with evil. And that's what I mean when I say that we need to have righteous relationships. The gospel is a gospel of tolerance in the sense that we accept people where they're at. It is not a gospel of tolerance to sin, my friends. You know why? Because if you don't know the gospel, you're going to go to hell. I don't call that a tolerant God. In the end, it's over. Grace is gone. And if a person doesn't know Christ, that's it. And God really despises it when our lives, we make excuses for sin. The whole book of 1 Corinthians, if you read it sometime, is primarily about this issue. There was a situation going on in the Corinth church, and it was this. Well, there was actually a number of them. One of them was when they had communion, you know, when they break bread, people were coming and they were getting drunk. I mean, they were getting stone plastered drunk. It was a drinking party. The second thing they were doing was having orgies. He says, I can't believe this. He said, you people are going to judge the world. You're going to judge angels. They were taking one another to court. They were divided. They were saying, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. Baptize me. I mean, this is no joke. And you know what Paul was on? You know what he was on? He was not on the guy who was sleeping with his brother. He was on the saints. And he was asking the question, why are you letting this go on? What kind of people are you? Okay, this is what I mean. We have a responsibility to defend one another, to protect one another, to look out for one another's reputation. Thirdly, we have a responsibility to confront one another and restore one another. Galatians 6 and verse 1, if you turn there real quickly with me, says this. You know what's interesting? I want to tell you a little story, a little inside story. What's interesting about Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker is that there were other Christians who knew exactly what they were like. There were other Christians who knew exactly the problem Jimmy Swaggart had. And you know whose fault I blame? I don't blame Jimmy Swaggart. I blame the Christian men and women who knew exactly what was going on and sat on their hands and did nothing. That's who the responsibility is on. Because you see, the individual, here, what does Galatians 6:1 say? Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, okay, another version says if they're trapped. From time to time, we all get trapped. The devil's a master at that. It doesn't say, well, he ought to get out of the trap. It says, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You know what he means by that, carry each other's burdens? Sin is a drag, I want to tell you. I've been involved in it. It is no fun. It is no fun to get involved with gross sin and have to bear up under it and carry it and help the person out of it. It's not easy. It's easy to be tempted to get judgmental. It's easy to be tempted to get real hardcore. Instead, God wants us to go to that individual and confront them lovingly with a goal to restore them to a right walk with God. That's your responsibility. That's another point of what households are about. It's very important that you understand that God does not condone sin. God does not condone it. It killed him. It sent him to the cross. He hates it. So brothers and sisters, let's not be lackadaisical, okay, about our lives. I'm not talking about going on a witch hunt. If anybody thinks that, you're wrong. But I've been involved in situations where in my life as a pastor ministry, where, for example, people in the household, they were involved in immorality, and people knew it, and nobody did a thing about it. Or they were getting drunk, and nobody did a thing about it. Not an isolated incident, but it was going on. Nobody did a thing about it. That's not right. That's not right. Or someone in the household was purposely just being hard on everybody, tense, selfish, always seeking their own way, and everybody just kind of cringed and nobody did a thing about it. That's wrong. That's wrong. My wife never lets me get away with that. I don't allow my children to get away with that. And God doesn't want to allow us to do that because it's going to ruin your life. And what I stand by, is it right for me? This is what I mean by protecting one another. If I knew, let's say we're driving down the highway, and I'm riding this brother's so-and-so. We're driving down the road. We get into a conversation. He's looking at me instead of the road. I'm watching the road. And the next thing I realize is we're in the other lane. There's a car 50 feet in front of us. What do you think I'm going to do? Oh, Lord, you know, just give this brother insight into his life. Help him more right now to realize that in a matter of 10 seconds, we're both going to die. I'm going to do one of two things. I'm going to scream, or I'm going to grab the wheel myself and take over and get us out of the mess now, because I don't want to die, and I don't want him to die. Do you understand that? Understand what I'm saying? The problem is that most of us don't realize that sin is that serious. The problem is that most of us just think, okay, just don't let it go. Don't worry about it. Well, I got a confession to make. I've done that before in my life, and I've spent many a teary night because I just thought I'll go easy. I'll relax a little bit. And the next thing I know, the person's life is ruined, and they're gone for good, and their life is wiped out. And I remember two examples distinctly in the last 14 years of my Christian life, and it was in my power to go do something, and I did nothing. And I knew about the situation, and it was heartbreaking afterwards, and I had to accept that responsibility, that I should have said something, and I didn't. That's what I mean by protecting one another. If you knew one morning that the milk in the refrigerator was poison, and you went ahead and allowed your roommate to inadvertently drink it and didn't say anything, how can you stand by and think you weren't responsible? We've got, you see, brother and sister, there's such a thing as Christian privilege and Christian responsibility. And we need to start taking our responsibility seriously. We need to confront one another, and we need to restore one another. We need to warn one another. This is a whole other realm. There may be something in Acts chapter 20, verse 31. I'd like you to turn to that passage real quick. Acts 20, verse 31 says this. You know, by the way, I'm not talking here about a spirit of judgment. I'm talking about a spirit of real humility and love going to your brother or sister. There's a real difference, and you can usually sense it. But I'll tell you this. I've gone to people with real love and sensitivity, and I've had them blow up my face. So sometimes there's just some situations you can't win. And all I was satisfied with was before God, I knew that I honored God. I knew that I did what was right. And I loved the person. Acts 20, verse 31, Paul says this, "So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." I'll tell you, I as frank as I know how to be, Christianity today, and I speak generally, is a mess. It is an absolute mess. It is a sham, from much of the leadership right on down to the way people live their daily lives. I have a book at home entitled Vital Signs that is a survey of evangelical Christianity, a very extensive survey, and it is pathetic. It will make you cry. I have no question that we are the Laodicean age, and I have no question that we are just like much of Christianity, like the church in Israel at the time of Isaiah. And it's sad. And we need to make sure that we warn one another, hey, look out. You know, be careful. You think you have liberty to do this, but have you thought about this? And this is what I mean by warning one another. I don't mean getting stern with one another necessarily. I just mean looking out for one another's interest. For example, let's say that I knew I was working for a brokerage firm, and I knew that citrus orange juice was going to bomb tomorrow, and my company wanted to invest $1 million in citrus orange juice. If I heard it was a reliable source, you better believe I'd walk into the boss at the risk of my job. Because if we invest $1 million, we go broke anyway. And say to him, sir, I know that orange juice is really something you're excited about. But I have it on very good information that to invest in this particular company would be disaster. I just wanted to tell you, I care about this company and I care about you. Then they have the choice to do with it what they say. And sometimes you're just going to have to be there to pick up the pieces. And I've had to do that too. But it's loving. And I have people today who I know and I have close relationships whose lives have basically literally been spared from disaster because I took the time just to make a phone call or just to be there or just to call them and say, listen, I heard about this, or you mentioned this earlier in the conversation. I haven't been able to get off my mind. Here's my advice on it. Don't do it. The fifth thing is we have a responsibility to encourage one another. Hebrews 10:24 says, let's just read it together. Bear with me, I really am almost done. Hebrews 10:24. It says this. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to loving good deeds. You know, most of us, if we spend most of our time or all of our time thinking, how can I encourage someone instead of, boy, they sure ought to change in this. Well, it sure would be nice around here if they do this different. But you need to ask, is ask not what your roommates can do for you, but ask what you can do for your roommates. See? Somebody just re-paraphrased the Bible and made it a quote. The Bible said it a long time ago. Think through, what can I do for you? How can I encourage you? How can I stimulate you? How can I build you up? I'm always thinking about that with my children, with my wife. I mean, some of you, never mind. There's so many things. I go shop. A lot of times I do the shopping. My wife just didn't have the strength. And sometimes I'll be shopping holiday at 1 in the morning, get groceries. The next day I go back and get all of our staple items. I go out of my way for my wife. I am her servant. I'm always trying to think, how can I encourage her? I might stop and buy her a watch. I might stop and buy her this when I'm out and about. I might stop and just bring her home a malt. I might stop and bring her a Milky Way bar. She likes those. Or a yogurt bar, or whatever. I do it for my kids all the time. Just on the spur of the moment, I'll take them out and buy them a new pair of jeans, whatever. Or I'll spend time with them, or I'll go with them. And I've been doing that a lot more lately because of the situation that we're in. Or going to bike ride with my children, I'm always thinking. You see, I'm not the king of the roost. I'm the servant of the roost. That's what I am in the church. That's what leadership is. I hope you understand that tonight, I'm not here as a loudmouth. I'm here as your servant. I'm just here to serve you the word, and hopefully it'll touch your heart and move your heart and get you moving more in a more dynamic way for God. That's all. I have nothing to lord over you whatsoever. I'm your servant. Those who are leading your care groups, they're simply your servants. That's all there is to it. So he says here, consider how to stimulate one another. I like that word, stimulate. It's a positive word. Stimulate. Stimulate each other. Maybe it's a card to your roommate. When was the last time you wrote a card? Teach one of your roommates, told them you love them. Or maybe just told them, listen, I love you, and because I love you, you've got to stop what you're doing. It's ruining your life. Or maybe send them a flower at work. Or maybe you got up with them extra early to go study at the library when you detest getting up in the morning. But hey, I'm going to go spend some time with them. Or maybe, I don't really want to go shopping, but I'm just going to go hang out with them at the grocery store. I mean, I got other things to do. But I haven't seen for a while. I'm going to go do that. See, this is what the Bible's all about. It's living. Living it out. The sixth thing, or seventh, is pray for one another. Ephesians 6:18. Let me go back just for a moment to encourage one another. I think, Lord willing, don't quote me on this, but I think next week I'm going to start a series on relationships, okay? How to build really quality relationships. So if I do, we'll go over this next area a lot. It's communication. One of the most needed things I see in our living situations is people talking. Nobody's talking. It's unbelievable sometimes. And I get calls, and other people get calls, and it's like, and I go,
Well, Judy, did you just ask him? Well, no, I don't know. We just never talked about it. And I called him and said, well, listen, I got an idea. Let's just hang up and why don't you talk to him and ask him what they meant? I'm sure they don't mean what you think, and I'm sure they got a real good explanation. But we don't talk. We presume. Gals, can I say something? Okay? And I mean this really lovingly, okay? I really mean this lovingly. Guys have another problem. They tend to just be not intimate, okay? And I'm a guy, so I know this. And guys, you know, they can live with six guys, and if they never see them, who cares? You know? And some of you, that's why I'm really proud of you. You're really working at your relationship, some of you. It's a real example because it's very abnormal for men. Women are a little bit different. They get closer, but here's what women do. Because they think they're so intuitive, intuition, they read and presume a lot more things into things than they ever should. And I am constantly dealing with those kind of problems. Where, oh, this woman meant this. It just is crushing me. And number one, that you're way too sensitive, but the reason we're so sensitive is because we tend to be intuitive. And it's a positive thing, ladies, it really is. That's what makes you, women tend to be more compassionate, better listeners, more empathetic, but the extreme of it is they tend to just presume, well, I know what they meant, and it wasn't very good. Okay? And I watch this happen. I watch this happen a number of ways. I'm getting a little tangent here, okay? I kind of notice that sometimes gals will tend to think a guy likes it because he says hi and calls him on the phone. And maybe it's just a brother who's going out of his way to say hello. But the next thing you know, after two times, this girl, I'm madly in love. This guy loves me. It's so wonderful. That's called an intuitive extreme. Okay? Now, I've talked to the men, and I'll continue to. We need to grow our relationship, guys, with our sisters. But sisters, we need to stop and think, no, wait a minute. What am I doing jumping to this conclusion? This person's just being a brother in the Lord. Listen, if your big brother called you on the phone and said, happy birthday, and sent you a nice card and flowers, would you think, geez, my brother really loves me. I think he wants to marry me. Okay? Now then, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, guys, if you send a gal a diamond necklace on her birthday and say, have a blessed day in Jesus, talk to me, okay? You know? You just made a terrible mistake. Either that, or you're really trying to say something, okay? There's balance here, and I want you all to understand that. But what happens sometimes, and sometimes guys do this, I tend to be intuitive, even though I'm a guy. I tend to be a little intuitive. And I have to be really careful how I read people. Some of us really pride ourselves in, well, I can just read people. I know what they're thinking. And it wasn't good. See? And people do that sometimes with me. And I didn't mean what they thought at all. But if that ever happens, please feel free to call me because I would like nothing more than to straighten out the crooked rod. Okay? Because I don't want you to hate me. I mean, I don't hate you. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm really trying to get at. So if you misunderstand, please do me a favor and the same as your roommates. They'll go, man, can you believe what he said? I can't believe it. And you go on the roommates going, yeah, I kind of wanted that too. Yeah, that guy's really a jerk. That's not right, and we're going to cover that. That's the last point. All right? So we need to be not intuitive, but guys, gals tend to be a lot more sensitive to little things. They remember birthdays. They remember special days. They write little notes, and guys, we just kind of plod on through life, man. You know? And we just, you know, we say, man, it's not macho, man, to show affection or sensitivity. And if you're ever going to be a daddy, that better change. So it's a good time to change it now because most of you in this room will get married and have families. So change it now. Learn to be sensitive. Learn to do something special on a guy's birthday besides kidnapping and tying him up and taping him to a tree. It was absurd. I had a friend, and this really galled me. I had a friend that he was engaged, all right? He was engaged. You know what his best man did? These are Christians now. They took him out in his shorts, his gym shorts, and taped him to a tree and drove off and left him. Oh, that's really edifying, man. That stunk. So, I just want to encourage you, develop some Christ-like sensitivity and learn from the sisters. Because I watch people, I watch the way they interact, so we can learn from one another. I just want to make that comment. The last one, pray for one another. Ephesians 6:18 says, always pray for the saints on every occasion. We must be lifting one another up. And I would like to say this, if you're not really praying for your roommate, when you go to confront them on something, it'll be real visible that you don't pray for them. When you pray for people, you develop a heart for them. Have you ever been with someone you just felt like, maybe even though you didn't click, you knew they really love me. I mean, they're really a caring person. That's because they really do pray for you and they really do care. It's very difficult to be genuinely sincere when you don't pray for people, and especially the people you live with. Okay? So the last point on this section is comfort one another. We need to be in the comfort business. And we're in a war, you know, and there's casualties, and boy, we need encouragement and comfort. We need an arm. We need a shoulder to cry on. We're going to get in the flesh. We need hope. We don't need constant rebuke, and that's not what I'm saying here tonight. I'm not talking about just little petty things. The last thing, all right, stop slandering and criticizing each other. Instead, try to outdo each other in showing respect. James 4:11, and we'll end on this. James 4:11. James is near the end of your Bible, and it's after Peter and just before John. Isn't it? No, it isn't. Man, I could put a scholar. James chapter 4 and verse 11 says this, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? By neighbor, he means your brother in Christ, all right? Then if you go, let's talk about this for a minute. Romans 12:10 says, always try to outdo one another in showing respect. Outdoing one another in showing respect is the exact opposite of slandering and criticizing one another. And this is what I was relating a little earlier. I realize that sometimes living situations get really hard, and maybe with one particular roommate they get really difficult. Well, first of all, pray about it. Okay? Second of all, if you're not sure, now this is a very important point, okay? Very, very important point. If you're not sure how to handle it, and oftentimes that's the case, we're not sure what to do, make sure that you get godly advice. Don't use the situation as an excuse to rag to a roommate on your roommate. That's wrong. And this is what I want to describe to you. This is what care leaders are all about. I have the confidence in your care group leaders that they have enough character not to get bent out of shape over a roommate situation or to feel ill will towards that roommate. But a lot of times, people who are involved in the situation don't. And I've seen whole households divided because one person was having trouble with another. They went to roommate 3, and they go, man, I can't believe this person, they're doing this. And next thing you know, then 2 of them don't like the roommate. And this roommate gets more and more isolated. So, what you need to do is, if you're not sure how to handle it, call Doug Patterson, Joe Clava, or one of your care group leaders, and start with your care group leaders first. And ask them, if you're not sure, if you're sure. The reason I want to share this with you, and this is why I want to get into developing relationships, the tongue can kill or destroy, and I would just be honest with you, most of us in this room need to really grow in our skill of using our mouth. And if you say the wrong thing, you could do tremendous damage. How many of you would have the confidence to do open heart surgery on your roommate by yourself? Okay? Seriously, think about it a minute. Would you attempt it? No, you wouldn't. Oftentimes, dealing with people is a very delicate thing. People have feelings. People have emotions. And a lot of times, we really don't know how to handle the situation. We'll go bowling into the situation. I finally got to tell you, I can't stand this. It's driving me out of my gourd. I'm so sick of it. And it's making me just hate you. And then the person's crushed, and people are bleeding all over the place, and nothing was helped. And then people get bitter, and the Bible says bitterness kills. And it does. So if you're not absolutely certain that you know how to go about it, get advice. And if you need some, if you need proof that advice is the thing to do, then please read the book of Proverbs. I'm not going to go through it with you tonight. The Bible says that a wise person loves to get advice, but a self-sufficient fool falls flat on their face. That's the whole point of counsel. It's not to go, well, so-and-so, listen, here's what they're doing. Guess what? And I'm better than them. Oh, no, that's not the point at all. The point is to help people without people getting decimated and falling apart. Okay? So don't be, and then go to your roommate in a conducive time. Not right after they got home, you know, from studying all day, and they're kind of shot in the brain, or they've been at work all day, and we've got to talk this out. Maybe go out to dinner together, pick a time, and just sit down, tell them that you love them. Reaffirm to them you love them and say, is this something that I wanted to discuss with you? And I don't know if I'm interpreting this right or if I even understand it right, but I love you, and the last thing I want the devil to do is to get a foothold in our relationship. Man, I'll tell you, pretty soon they just start to melt. And I want to tell you something. Unless you're extremely wise, you need help. Because the tongue of the wise soothes and heals. So you need to learn how to use your tongue. And sometimes you need someone older to walk you through it. I do it with my children all the time. Learn how to have a soothing tongue and a healing tongue that brings life to people instead of just kind of cutting and leaves them bleeding and the situation's even worse. And then you can explain to them, well, this is how I feel sometimes. I'm not sure if I interpret it right, but it's happened at different times and it is just bothering me. And then let them respond and see what they say. See how they interact. Some people may go, you know, I never even realized that. I'm really sorry. Help me with it. Others may go, well, you're just screwing in the head. You know? I mean, that's your problem. Then get some more advice. Okay? Because obviously we've got to go a little farther to help the situation get resolved. I want you to know I really love you, and all the only reason I share these things with you tonight is to help you understand what households are all about, where this year can go, and what can happen in our lives. But I felt it was very important that we start this year off, making our home a priority. Because what I've seen, and I take full responsibility for this, I should have shared on this earlier. What I've seen happening is our care group becomes the priority, people outside of our house become the priority, and our home lives are just basically in a mess in different ways. We need to make it a priority. We need to slow down our life and make sure that we've got the time, at least one night a week, where we're doing something as a household. You need to make sure that you're trying to eat as many dinners as you can, supper I mean. Eat together. Talk together. Share the word with one another. Share your trials with one another. We're here to help one another. I believe if we do this, brothers and sisters, we'll see a year unlike we ever dreamed of. I believe this is something God wanted to share with us. So anyway, if you have any questions about it, misunderstanding, feel free to call me. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Okay? Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. And I just pray, oh God, that I know in my own marriage, Lord, I'll tell you, there's challenges. It's a challenge to keep a marriage going, to keep my relationship with Kathy going. Sometimes, Lord, my flesh just craves self-satisfaction. Sometimes, Lord, my heart just craves its own way. And I admit to you, Lord, God, sometimes I feel so helpless. And sometimes it's such a struggle to seek the interest of my family and instead of just going on doing what I want to do, when I want to do it. I pray for my brother and sister, Lord. We're in a common struggle together. I ask that you'd help them. Lord, be the Lord of their life. Help them to see the potential that they have for God. Help them to make their home life their number one priority of relationship. To love, to care for. Not because our personalities mesh, but because that person they live with, you died for, and you paid for their sin. And now they're our family. And they're an extension of our very body. And of your very body. If we love you, then we must love them. In Jesus' name, amen.